Last week we were so blessed that we came in here. We had prayer time, we had worship, and then we went out and were able to visit all the different homes in the area, and we're able to really just let people know there's a Bible teaching, Bible believing church here, and that God's love is mighty for them. And we were so blessed. So we're picking up where we left off in Mark. And we are going to be picking up in still in chapter 10. But as a church, we love going verse by verse. And there's so many nuggets of gold in God's wonderful word. Who would want to miss them? let us begin. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with our hearts bowed down. And we thank you for the goodness of your love. We thank you for our family being all together here today. We thank you for the sweet mercies and traveling for those that were traveling. We're so blessed, and we're just praising you all the way, Lord. We just thank you. We just love you. We just serve you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we just lift up your name. We're going to pick up in the 32nd verse of Mark chapter 10. And here we go. Now, it is quite amazing. Jesus, several times on his way to Jerusalem, is mentioning to his disciples that he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be ultimately mutilated and killed on the cross. And his disciples each time are kind of like in shock when they hear this. Now remember, simultaneously, if we looked over in some of the other Gospels, you can read that they're coming back because why? Because they got word that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus tells them they stayed a little longer. And he says, no, Lazarus is already dead. For this very reason, though, I'm doing this for them, that they could see a man who was dead 4 days raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus instructed the stone to be removed. And Martha says to him, oh, but there will be a stench. The old King James says, he stinketh. Love that. Love that. I love those verses. And so you got this great event. He's coming from the north country, you know. He's been out there in the wilderness land. He's been way up there in the Jordan area. He's coming down. And he's on his last journey into Jerusalem. And he says in verse 32, now they were on the road going up to where? Jerusalem. Even if you're at a higher elevation and you're going to Jerusalem, which is at a lower elevation from where they were, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem might be at a lower elevation, they would always say going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them like a rabbi would, and his disciples would follow him. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were what? Afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Why are they afraid? Because previously, before they even hit the road, there was the comments that we're going to go to Jerusalem. And even some of the disciples says, I guess we'll go to Jerusalem and all die. Because Jesus is constantly reminding them. And Jesus reminds them again what would soon be happening. In verse 33, behold, you notice that? We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will what? Mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, meaning make him fully dead, and the third day he will rise again. They were already at fear and dread. Because when Jesus had already said, oh, by the way, Lazarus is dead, let's go. And they're like, let's all go. We're all going to face death. And these are young guys. These are not old men like the historic paintings paint them as, guys with gray beards. These are young boys. They're young. They're young enough to still be under a rabbi, a teacher. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus is not against that. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. He has never forbid you to have anything in your life that was good for you. But he has said no to things that are outside his plan and things that are bad for you. But he has never, ever forbidden you to have the good things that he intends. There are many good things for you. There are many good things. Now, there's more to this story. If you look over in Matthew 20:20, you'll see that it's more than just James and John. You'll look over and it's Matthew's, and I think in Matthew 20:20, it's their mama comes to Jesus and she petitions Christ to give them whatever they want. And it says, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on the other on your left in your glory, meaning in your kingdom. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. And if you look over in Mark chapter 14, you know, you can see in verse 36, he's talking about that bitter cup, that difficult cup he's going to eventually take. When he's in the garden, Jesus praying with the Father, saying, Father, I know this is your will, but if there's any other way, let it be, but if not, let it be your will that he would drink of the cup, that cup of bitterness, that cup of what? A cup that's overflowing against sin with the absolute wrath of God is going to be poured out on one who is worthy, one who is perfect, one who has never sinned. His wrath is going to be poured out. And it says here, he says, are you able to be baptized? You know what kind of baptism he's going to be received? He's going to be baptized with his own blood. His own blood. And remember, in Matthew 20:20, it's his mama, their mama sitting there asking him for this favor. And he's like going, ma'am, do you understand what you're asking for your boys? Are you sure you guys really want this? They're thinking about what? Position, authority, and indeed, we will be greatly rewarded in heaven. The Bible says that the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem are named after the apostles. What a glory. What a glory. That we know that the church is going to have a significant role in the kingdom, and so is Israel, the overcomers during the tribulation. The tribulation saints are going to have significant roles in that kingdom. But he says, do you understand what I'm going to be baptized with? We should not just identify in his salvation. We should not just identify in the gifts of the Spirit even. We should not just identify in all these good, happy, good feeling moments. But we should also identify in his sufferings. In the difficulties that we will face as Christians. Remember what just happened. Little innocent people, little innocent kids were in a school this past week because they went to a private Christian school that represented Christianity. And evil walked in that door and began to slaughter people. Because they were what? They were Christians. No doubt. No doubt. We will suffer and be identified in not just his death and his sufferings, but also in his resurrection. Praise Jesus, right? That we will not remain in the grave. As it says in Psalms, he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption in the grave. Well, you are in Christ Jesus and you are holy. He says to them, what would you want me to do for you? 39 says, they said to him, we are able. The Bible says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Guess what? These guys were able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. Meaning, there is somebody that's been prepared for. A lot of people wonder who that will be. Some think it might be the two witnesses. We do not know. We do not know who that is. But I will promise you, you won't mind. You won't be envious. You won't have pride. As like Suzanne was reading today, that pride and envy is all vanity. I love what Chuck Smith said that one time. He was asked once, who will be closer to God in the kingdom, you or Billy Graham? And Chuck, you know, Chuck had that way of speaking that was so cool. Chuck goes, ha, ha, ha. You know, he laughs. And he goes, I'm going to be back in the peanut gallery with all the other simple people. He goes, I'll be miles and miles and miles from the feet of Christ. He goes, because I'm just a simple guy. That was humility speaking. I think we'll all have that personal contact with Christ, myself. You'll be perfectly pleased. You won't be outside of him. You will never be lost without him. You'll never wonder, where is Jesus? You ever pray that prayer nowadays? Where is Christ? Where was Christ when those kids were being slaughtered? There were three adults also slaughtered. Well, I will tell you, he was on the throne of all authority and all righteousness and all goodness. God the Father was exactly in the same place when he watched his only begotten Son being slaughtered, mutilated for the likes of us. But it's amazing with what baptism. And he tells them, say, he goes on, he says, it's only prepared for those in which the Lord has prepared. 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, okay, here comes the jealousy moment, they began to greatly displeased with James and John. Why are they displeased? Is it that they wish they had came up with the idea themselves first? So often, churches will have competition. Remember the book of Corinthians. There was so much competition between the gifts of the Spirit. I went to a friend's church one time because his fiance was coming in from California, and she was a wonderful Christian, loved the Lord, and he said, I want you to come to my church this weekend. Will you please? He goes, my fiance is coming. I want you to meet her. And she was this lovely angel, and she sang like an angel. Just that was her degree, was in music. And she came to their church, and they asked her, would you get up and sing a song for us? So she got up and sang Amazing Grace a cappella. It was unbelievable. I mean, you could close your eyes and you thought you were listening to heaven. And she sat down and people were just like, oh my gosh, that was such a blessing. Then the song leader of the church, an older lady, gets up and she goes, I'm so inspired. Can I sing also a song I know it's not part of our schedule, but I'd love to sing y'all a song too. And she gets up and she sings the exact same song, trying to outdo the young girl. Think about that. And she sang it differently. She sang it very operatic. That's how she sang. Very high operatic. But the hearts of the people in the room didn't see a heart that was just singing to Jesus, but a heart that was competing. I felt so sad. I looked over and I could see the guy, his name was Anthony. He reached over and took the hand of his fiance and was squeezing it. Because you could see she felt totally uncomfortable in the situation. She didn't come there to sing. Someone just said, you know, we hear that she sang. Would you mind singing a song for us? And she gets up and sings. And then someone came and stepped up and wanted to sing to outdo the other person. Just one up on them. It says, they're greatly displeased with John and James. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile or over the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is totally humbled. We should be humbled. So when you experience hardship and you know you're experiencing it for others, don't moan about it. Don't groan about it. When you see others being lifted up, celebrate with them. When you see others mourn, mourn with them. When you see people being congratulated for good things, be happy about it. Be happy. You have great reward coming. A reward that is greater than anything you could ever measure out. You cannot imagine the things that God has planned for you. Don't get caught up in competition. Don't get caught up. Just be yourself in Christ and just love Him. Just love Him. He goes on. I love that part where he said, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. You were not made for nothing more than for him. You were made for him. And you will be used by him as he chooses to use you. You were made for a purpose. You were made for a calling. You were made for something miraculously awesome. You say, well, I'm just a common person. I just lived out here in life. No, you were made for something absolutely awesome. You were made for something special. And I promise you, in those kingdom days, when we're in the kingdom, it will be made known to you what you did and for what reason and for the right reasons. They're coming down from the north country and they're coming into Jericho. And there was the ruins of Jericho at that time, but there was an outer city area of Jericho. So you could actually find yourself going out of Jericho into Jericho. And sometimes people said, well, that's an error in the Bible. Well, actually, they had like another structure there that was Jericho, but then there was old ruins of Jericho. So you pass through the ruins into Jericho. It says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho. What? He came into Jericho and he came out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. And there's this guy there, this ragamuffin of a guy, blind Bartimaeus. He's known first by his tragedy of life. As Peter was known as one who was, let's just say that he denied Christ. When Peter would go to towns and preach the gospel, people used to go, cock-a-doodle-doo, making mockery of his cowardness. Or Matthew, what was he known as? Tax collector. What was one named Thomas known for? He was the doubter. Here is blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He was not afraid. He was not afraid. You know, people like that were scorned. They figured you were cursed of God if you had a defect or a scar or a lost an eye or an injured hand or a clubbed foot. Then God must not love you. But he cried out all the more. And it says, then many warned him, be quiet. Why? Because he was interrupting their pleasant moment. Let me tell you what. Jesus coming into that town, it seemed that everything was focused around this moment. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, how I wish people in our country would know that Jesus is here and that they would cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. But they don't. Very few ever learn this lesson. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus stops for a cry of a blind man. In a large crowd, he still heard him. I will promise you, all of heaven stops for one whispered prayer. God is not far away. He bends his ear down, the Bible says, to hear the lowly in voice. Here's one overlooked by society, shunned and considered cursed of God. And he's crying out. So Jesus stops and says, pass the word out to him, have him come. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, it's funny how everything changes. They go, oh, be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. Before they were like, be quiet, you cursed of God. You must have done something horrible. Remember in John chapter 9, we deal with another blind man. Oh, I cannot wait to get to that part. I love that part of the Bible. You know, his disciples actually came across the blind guy and they said, Lord, tell us about this man. Did he somehow sin while he was in the womb and was born blind? Or did his parents sin and cause this? And Jesus says to them, neither. For this happened for the glory of God. Blind Bartimaeus on the dusty road of Jericho. I will tell you, the glory of God. Glory of God. The glory of God is revealed in sometimes things that we look at and we're frustrated with. But here he is. We're not given any detail why he's blind or what. We do not know. But now the whole crowd's attitude has changed because Jesus has noticed him. Be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you. I love verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, meaning his rags. His beggar's clothing. Throw aside your beggar's clothing. You don't need those anymore. He rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, this is a repeat statement. What would you want me to do for you? What did his disciples come to him asking for? A position of power, a position of pridefulness. And he says, what would you like me to do for you? He says these same words again. When I see words repeating the Bible, I want to draw closer to those words. I want to really examine them. Then I want to have them examine me. Have them examine you. What do you really want Jesus to do in your life? What does he really want to do? What are your desires, and how does that align with his plan? The only way you're going to know is to walk with him and to talk with him and to hear him. The blind man said to him, which is, most of us would say, well, Jesus, duh, he's blind. Well, his blindness might have been for the glory of God. We do not know. He says, Rabboni. The same words are used by Mary Magdalene in the garden. Rabboni, Rabboni. Remember, she was clinging to him. She was saying, teacher, teacher. He goes, teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. There's that wonderful word we see in the New Testament constantly occurring. Immediately, he received his sight. Did he go back for his beggar's clothing? Doesn't say he did he? It says, but he followed Jesus on the road. Remember the rich ruler previously we studied? He came to Jesus and gives him a whole litany of all of his religious standards, all the religious things that he achieved. And he says, what am I lacking that would prevent me from going to heaven and being in the kingdom and all? And Jesus says, oh, well, you've done quite well, but why don't you do this? Go home and sell everything you got, give it off to the poor, and pick up your cross and follow me. This man follows Jesus. Just starts following him. He didn't go back to his old life. It seems that he just followed Jesus. Remember the demoniac in the Decapolis that had a massive number of demons inside of him, and Jesus heals him of that possession and sets his mind right. He wanted to follow Jesus. He just wanted to follow Jesus. He says, may I please go with you? And he said, no, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go out and tell everybody what I did here. And he does. And when they come back, there was a great outpouring of people that then came. So out of a moment of suffering, out of a moment of trouble, out of all that pain and suffering, something came. That was glorious. Jesus is going where? He's going to Jerusalem to do what? To die. To be basically murdered. To be brutalized. To be beaten in such a manner that it says that he was barely recognizable. And this man says, I want to follow you. This man was at the bottom of all society. He wouldn't even make a good slave because he was blind. Now he sees. Next week, we're going to be talking about that great entry. into Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9 tells us about the 70 sets of 7 years. 490 years was promised to Israel. Jesus arrives at the 483rd year, leaving 7 years undone. According to Isaiah 53, they kill him and make him dead. They cut him off from the land of the living. 7 years are not completed. Why? Because they killed Jesus. They murder him. He had came in the 483rd year. 83rd year, excuse me. Leaving 7 years undone that were positively, absolutely promised to Israel. But praise God, we know God's going to make up those last years, isn't he? The last final years, Israel will have those. But it will be hard. It will be hard for those living at that time. 483 years promised. Or no, 490 were promised. But only 483 fulfilled. Jesus arrives exactly at the time in which was said to be calculated. He says, from the building of the outer walls to the time that Shiloh comes, that would be the time. And he did come, and they rejected him. And they killed him and made him fully dead. We will read that great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember that he rides down the mountain with a colt that had never been ridden. People are throwing off their clothing. People are tearing down palm branches and laying them down before him. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus stands back and looks out over Jerusalem and he weeps. And he said, so often I have wanted so desperately to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you will not have it. And he weeps over Jerusalem. He called them a killer of prophets and saints. Next week when we talk about these things, this is a very stressful time for those young men who are following Jesus. This is also the same time frame when Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time. He did it at the beginning of his ministry where he drove them out, the money changers, and he does it again like bookends. This last time, they probably said, that's it. He's really interfering with our money making. We've really got to kill him now. It was not just a problem that he was there and he was pointing out their sin, but he did this wonderful, miraculous event right before he comes down into Jerusalem. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and everybody knew he was very, very, very dead, even to the point where they then not just plotting the death of Jesus, as if it wasn't stressful enough for the young disciples, but they want to kill Lazarus and make him dead again. Imagine the stress. Imagine the hardship. Imagine the cup that they said that they were willing to drink from. The abuse. The persecution. The hatred. Look around at your world today. These things are changing for us. They don't like you. They don't want to be your friend. Because you're a property of Jesus. You belong to him. You have his mark, his look on you. You have a family resemblance to Jesus. The Father would recognize you and say, you look just like my son. You have a family resemblance. Because you're made, as John said, you are of the family of God. And they don't like you. They're not here to be your friend. But many of them were like you were once, lost and dead in your sins. They're lost and they're dead in their sins. Some will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some. We're not guaranteed all. And some of them are not going to be nice to you when you share Jesus or stand up for your Christian values. Get over it. They're going to bloody your face. They're going to punch you in the face with their hatred. They're not going to like you. And we're not here to win their opinions or their approval. We are here only to please Jesus and to walk as He has instructed us to. We will be known not by our hardness of heart, but the Bible says they will know you by the way that you love. Love them, even though they persecute you. Love them, even though they mistreat you. Call you names, they might even spit on you. That's okay, because Christians are tough. We have a long history of being tough. Our world's changed. Praise God, it has changed. Praise God, churches in America and true Christians are indeed able to prove their mettle. Praise God. For many years, many people thought the American Christian population would just roll over under persecution. And I would say there are quite a few that have. But there's a remnant of faithful people that hold up their head and say, yes, I serve Jesus the Christ, the risen Lord, the only living God. They're going to ask you to say no to Him. They're going to ask you to be ashamed of Him and to turn away. But this is the day that we are tested. And we will hold true. Either you will die in this body that you have, and then you'll be before the Lord, or you might experience that wonderful, great opportunity to be raptured, which I'd rather do that. I'd rather do the Superman thing and fly to Him in the sky. But in the meantime, pray for Christians to be strong, to not waver, to give their life as a testimony. Living sacrifices is what we're called to do, as according to Romans. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You for the hardness of this life that You are ready to test us at times, and that we just pray that we honor You and walk like Your Son Jesus, not turning away, not being a coward, but be brave, be truthful, and to speak Your words accurately and lovingly. Help us be true Christians. Let us be followers of Jesus the Christ. Let us be like Him. Let us carry the crosses that You would have for us to carry. To serve and even give our life up so that many might know Your salvation. We want to live for You. We want to love for You and serve You. Have mercy on us and bless us in Your name. Amen.